This is reading of God's word. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. It's interesting, we set aside these holidays to remember some important things in our lives, because the tendency is to forget. This day is set aside to remember and reflect about our mothers, those who are still living, maybe for some of us, those who have passed away. We remember their sacrifices. We recall their prayers. We remember their unconditional love toward us. But when I talk to many mothers at this church, I think what they need this morning is more encouragement. Yes? They need to be encouraged. So the question this morning is to all our mothers, what encourages you? What actually recharges your battery to take your call as mothers to love and to serve sacrificially? Well, when I talk to mothers who have infant and toddlers, what encourages them is some only actually come and cook food and watch the baby so that they can sleep. They just lack sleep. And then they get encouraged by that. Some of the mothers who have elementary kids, they're encouraged when their fathers watch their kids so that mothers can go out with their girlfriends for a day or two. No one's smiling. Why is everyone so serious? Isn't this true, mothers with elementary kids? Mothers with adult children, I think they're encouraged or happy when their husband gives them a good lump sum of cash so they can go overseas trip with their girlfriends and their daughter while the husband stays home and watch their pet. That's what makes them happy. You know, I left out mothers with teenagers. I don't know if there's anything that can make them encouraged raising teenagers. That's why I left them out. I think they will be encouraged simply having their child emotionally and mentally stable. Just that makes them happy. What is the best way to encourage someone who is down and discouraged? How do we support someone who's really thinking about giving up? A warm meal, that always helps. Maybe spending time with the person and just listening to their pain and their frustrations, and maybe spending time praying together. That works. Or maybe just bring them out of the house and to do something fun and something active. It doesn't have to be spiritual. I think for some, they get happy this way. We're still in our teaching series where Paul is writing to a pastor, a missionary, who is very discouraged. Timothy is tired, is actually very drained in engaging in ministry. And I think we can be quite sure that he's emotionally and physically spent. And today we will see that he even is questioning about maybe his calling and his competency as a pastor. How would you encourage someone like Timothy? A warm meal? Sharing? This is the way that Paul addresses his apprentice who's really discouraged. In this morning's passage, it continues the teaching on godliness that we expound upon last Sunday. The utter importance and necessity of God-centered life of the Christians who follow Christ. And we will see this morning why this is emphasized again, the necessity, the importance of pursuit of God-centered life of Christ followers. And that's why I titled the message Godliness 2. I divided the message into two parts. Number one, attractiveness of godliness. And number two, the progress and the goal of godliness. And hopefully by understanding this truth, what Paul is saying to Timothy, you and I as Christ followers will be encouraged to continue, even if we're down, to strive and pursue God-centered life. And so we begin. How does Paul encourage Timothy? Well, he talks about the attractiveness of godliness. Verse 11, Paul states, command and teach these things. So it's interesting, if you were with us last Sunday, Paul instructs Timothy of the importance of being trained in God's word and to teach. But Paul again commands Timothy to do what he has been doing all this time. Command, that is to preach or exhort. And teach, that is to instruct or to equip, to clarify. These things. So what does Timothy continue to command and teach? What? It's reference to what we already learned in verses 1 through 10. And this is important, so I'm going to do a very quick review. What are these things? Paul says pursuit of God-centered life. It's a pursuit that is challenging and it takes determination because it's extremely hard work. He uses the word, we toil and strive, present tense. Let's continue. Paul talked about because why you pursue this God-centered life is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. That's why Paul used the word, which pursuit of godliness holds promise in the present life, that is, empowerment to live out God-centered life, and in the future, the evidence of salvation, that eternal life is secure because the Spirit of God is in your heart. So Paul says, command and teach these things, but at the end of the day, because God saves sinners to proclaim the gospel, and that is our hope. But the question is, why is it stated again for Timothy to command and teach these things? Timothy knew it. He was called as a pastor. That's his primary role. Actually, Timothy knew why he was asked to stay at the church at Ephesus. We learned that in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So Timothy knew his calling and his purpose. But yet Paul continued to reiterate the centrality of God's words, that it must be taught, commanded, and exhorted. Why? The evidence is given in the following verse, verse 12. The opposition that Timothy faced. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an extreme example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So you've been with us. The Timothy's challenge, the why he's so drained in ministry is that number one, He was facing false teachers and false teaching that was coming into the church. Number two, there were some strong personalities at his church at Ephesus, even Christians. And number three, we learned that he had some kind of physical ailment. So he was always sick and tired. But we see today one of the challenges that he faced, and one that kind of drained the life of ministry out of him, was that his age. Paul says, let no one despise you, Timothy, for your youth. So apparently within the church, there were some older people who didn't take Timothy as a person and his teaching seriously. The word despise is a very strong word. It communicates feeling of contempt or detest or looking down. It's almost like rolling your eyes when someone's trying to communicate something. Disrespect. Why? Because Timothy was young. Was he a teenager? No, the scholars kind of put the historical accounts together, and they come up with his age. Timothy was more than likely in his mid-30s or early 40s. In the Jewish context, in their cultural setting, that was still considered young. So I guess that's a good news for us, those who are in their 30s and 40s. You're young, according to the biblical standards. For some reason, the older in the church couldn't overcome the social and cultural bias that they had. So the question this morning is, how do you combat that? How do you combat someone whose mindset is already set and it's colored? They have color lenses when they look at life. How do you communicate the truth to those who are not willing to listen at all? Well, usually some people take this and they're hurt, so they use their authority and their position. I am your pastor. Or you just avoid him. You neglect him. Or you combat them with force. You use your theological understanding to prove that they're wrong and to belittle them. But that's not the instruction that Paul gives. It's not to combat or put those who opposes him in a place with authority and position, but he says, a God-centered life. Notice what he said. Set the believers an example. Do not let them look down on you, but how do you combat that? Set the believers, the church, an example. And there are six areas that Paul instructs. Let's apply this truth to us this morning. Paul says, Timothy, you can command your respect and the reception of your truth and what you proclaim by how you live. In speech, what does that mean? In our conversation with people, is there sharing of conviction with kindness? Is there correction with love? Is there words that we share? Is it cutting down or build people up? That's what he's saying. Speech. And number two, in conduct. That's action and behaviors. Do we live a certain way that we are beyond approach by others? When they find out about something that we do secretly, would it jeopardize your position? That's what he's saying. Number three, in love, serving and caring. There's motivation and intent in this. I think one example that Paul states in the New Testament is that Paul says, there's Christian liberty. I like eating meat, But some people in the church are really bothered by eating meat that was offered to idols. Remember what Paul says? Because of their faith's sake, I will never eat meat again. That's love. Relinquishing our right for the spiritual well-being of others and not to demand my rights. That's love. And then he says, by faith, there should be an example of trust and obedience that they can see in you. Faithfulness. And lastly, impurity. Self-control. And we'll see this in chapter 5. Actually, it's sexual purity. How a person deals with opposite sex person. And so what Paul says is that, I understand you're down, Timothy. But continue to teach God's word. But you combat these people who oppose you, who look down on you, who doesn't take you seriously, by your life, your words, your conduct, your love and your faith and your purity. So Timothy's example was to be comprehensive. Words and deeds and love and faith. And that's why John Stott says, the antidote given is to overcome the tendency of others to look down on youth by demonstrating a maturity in life and conduct. You know, there are a lot of bias that we try to share the gospel with people because they don't take us seriously. What are those biases when we try to share Jesus with others of non-Christians? You face them if you're sharing. Current days is social issues. They think that Christians are so archaic and conservative, left behind in a time machine, that you can't deal with these social issues, and it's too conservative. They use the word hatred when we disagree with them, which I don't understand. You can disagree with certain things. But I think the primary, what I hear is, actually there's a person in my Bible study, in my bilingual class, that she says she's not a Christian. And she's seeking. She wants to know more. But she told me when she was in Korea, she was a policeman or policewoman. But what turned her off was that all these people would come to the police station, and morally, they were all no good. And yet, these were elders of churches. That totally turned her off from the truth. What Timothy is saying is this. Timothy, you can't control how these opposition view you. It's beyond your control, but you can control yourself. You can live a life that is attractive and appealing of the truth of the gospel. That's what Timothy is saying. Not with words, but with your life. We go deeper. Why is godliness so important and Paul continues to emphasize? Because this is what Paul is saying. Timothy, what you proclaim, the gospel, is true. But it must be also true in your life. Because the gospel not only saves, but transforms your life. Therefore, what you teach must be true in your life. That's why the importance of pursuit of God-centered life is important. Not that I make it to heaven, that's already done. But the gospel to be attractive and appealing. That's what Timothy is saying. And to say what you preach is mere words unless it's actually affecting you and working in your own life. Amen to that. Because that removes bias of non-Christians or even people in the church who have been hurt by the church and other Christians. Why? Because the message must go and be heard and believed. That's the key of living a God-centered life. It's not about you or me, but the message has to be heard because the message saves. Do you love Jesus? Work on your life. The point is the attractiveness of the godliness. The message of our teaching and sharing is important. But the messenger, we're told today, is important as well. The messenger does not save people. The message does, but it can't. If the messenger is not living a God-centered life, you give a repulsive smell to the message. That's what Timothy, Paul is saying. One of the food that I enjoy is Japanese. I better be careful now. People want to buy me Japanese food all the time. And I have gotten away from sushi because there's too much rice. Not good for me as a diabetic. So I tend to eat sashimi, but they're more expensive. So I only eat when someone buys me sashimi. Have you heard a sashimi called fermented skates? In Korean, it's hong-o. Fermented sashimi. I know, it sounds gross. What's really interesting about fermented skates is that the smell is repulsive. It's strong. When you overcome that and you eat it, oh, such a delight. You can't stop with one. But it's interesting, a lot of people don't eat this amazing dish because of its repulsive smell. See, a person can be doctrinally correct, but he can be also so obnoxious and looking down on people. So it pushes people away from the truth. A person can be very loving and inclusive, but doctrinally way off. And according to Timothy, that's teachings of demons. What's more attractive? Christians lead by example, not force. It is to be modeled to invite a following. A true leader doesn't say, follow me. A true leader runs, whether you're a father or elder or pastor, you run the race of faith, and when you look back, they're following you. That's a leader, you see. As you know, we purchased a property, 720. It's amazing how many people use it. Church, I want to remind you, 730 is also available, so don't forget that. But the person, the owner of 710, the closest house on McHenry, been here since the church was built, and he was very anti-Christians. And so we had a difficult time, and we're trying to amend that relationship. And so what he asked was that we don't use that side road. Well, it's public road. Anybody can use it. But he doesn't use it because it hurts their driveway and potholes and things. And so to be a good witness, it's our right, but we tell our congregation, don't use that as an entrance or an exit, you see. Because our goal is for that person to receive or hear the message. I don't know if you notice there's a big log there between 720 and 710 this morning, because apparently some of you drove this week after it rained and it bothered him. Pray for him. But we want to be a good witness. That's what it means to relinquish our rights. Because the important thing is the message must be believed. No? So the attractiveness of godliness is not to make it to heaven. We can do it because the Spirit dwells in us. But at the end of the day, we want the message to be heard and clearly believed. The second part of godliness, Paul indicates here, is the progress of godliness and the goal. Notice what he says in verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. I don't know if you notice, every command that is given in this passage, it begins with the centrality of God's word. Command and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So how does Paul encourage a defeated pastor? Devote yourself. That is to give large part of your time and resources. Commit to it. Sacrifice to it yourself, to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So what is Timothy asked to do? Continue to do? To get his life embedded in this? First thing, to public reading of Scripture. What does that mean? It's reading of the Bible in a corporate setting. That's what the Old Testament Jews did when they got to the synagogue. They just read a long passage. Remember, that's what Jesus did when he was 12 years old? Actually, Paul tells the believers at Thessalonica and Colossae, when he wrote the letter, he tells them to get it to the neighborhood cities. Have them read it when the church gets together. In other words, reading, public reading of Scripture is that inherently when the Holy Spirit's work, when the Bible is read, it has transmitted power. Not only that, he says, then there was the exposition, exhortation, and to teaching. Paul calls exhortation, that is to preach and to teach. To preach means it's not just sharing the content of the Bible. It's to content what it means and to urge the congregation to act upon it, to move their heart. That's preaching. And teaching, explaining. So what Paul says, what Timothy, I know you're down, but what you continue to do is read and then exposition of what you read and then leading to instruction and application, doctrinal instruction and moral application. Why? Here's the way Paul encourages a pastor who's down. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hand on you. Paul reminds Timothy, I know you're down. I know they're opposing your teaching. I know you're physically hurting. I know you want to give up, but continue to do it. Why? God called and anointed you for this purpose. The laying of hands, it's not because transferring a power from an elder to the pastor. No, it's symbolic. It is a power of God on that anointed pastor that is shown through the laying hands of the elders. So God anointed and calling, Paul reminds Timothy, therefore, even if you don't see the fruit, even if you don't see, only see opposition, I am pleased with you. Remember, this is what he said last Sunday. Doesn't matter how God's people respond. It's what you do, remember your calling and do what God is calling you to do. Dear elders and pastors, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that a Christian knows that he's engaging with the truth of the gospel by two ways. Number one, you will see conversion. You'll see fruit. Number two, you will have oppositions. You don't have any of these? There's something wrong. So dear elders and pastors of this church, we do it because God has called us for this purpose. We do it because God is pleased when we proclaim his truth correctly with conviction, but with love. We do it because the message saves. But there's grace here. Notice what Paul says, verse 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Paul says to Timothy, practice these things. Come on, Paul, he's a tired pastor. You ever seen someone who is despondent? No matter what you tell them to do, they don't take it. But Paul says to Timothy, practice these things. What are these things? It's plural pronoun. His life of character and training and studying and teaching God's word. He says, practice your life and ministry. Immerse yourself in them. That's a pretty strong word. The other translation says, make these matters your business. Absorb in them. Wrap in these things. It's present tense. That's ongoing. It communicates a total involvement and intensity of this exhortation. So Timothy, who's down, Paul says, actively pursue, engage, and exercise repeatedly of your character and of your teaching. Make them your absorbing interests. How do we know an elder and pastor is doing this? Symbolically, if you poke them with a needle, it should bleed Bible. How do you know if they're actually doing this? You look at their life and you see a life that is transformed by the gospel. Why is this communicated or mandated? So that all may see your progress. I love this. Paul says, it takes time to mature in study of God's word and its teaching. And life transformation, it takes time. So that all may see your progress. All seems to communicate visible, clear, evident, plainly seen by everyone in the church. And what Paul says, there will be no dichotomy between his public teaching and his private life. They should be the embodiment of the gospel. By God's appointing, we elected three elders candidates. They will be going through teaching and learning and preparing for the examination, which is pretty hard in our presbytery. Four subjects they have to pass. But what this passage says is that they're God anointed and raised, so the position should be honor, but the respect, my three men, is gain through your life and your teaching. But for the congregation, you must give time, patience for them to grow in their maturity, their grasp of scripture, and to pray for them. And for our elders and pastors and three candidates, you must show the fruit of this truth. It should be evident over time. What this means is that for all Christians, a life of sanctification is a work in progress. Amen. What a beautiful news. We're not there yet. But it's a process of growing and maturing. But the Bible says there should be evidence of progress and maturing. You see. If this is true, one of the biblical principles is right. There's a phrase that they use called holy discontentment. Have you ever heard that? Holy discontentment. It's to describe Christians who are striving for God-centered life, but they struggle with sin and failures, right? And opposition and all that. So there's desire to grow, but there's always this challenge. So it's called holy discontentment. And that is one of the visible signs that you are in Christ and actually you are going toward maturity. Because listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Paul says this, I want to know Christ, not that I have already obtained this, knowing Christ, God-centered life, already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. And then he says this in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. That's a beautiful verse. To feel that I'm not made for this world. The feel to want to know Christ and to grow in this area and serve for his kingdom is there, but I don't do it perfectly. That is a sign that you are alive. That is a sign the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's a good thing. It's not perfected this side of heaven, but it is a sign that we are spiritually alive. Why must Timothy pursue and continue in this? Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul says something interesting here. Again, he says, watch yourself and the teaching. Keep a close eye. Be alert. Stay sharp. And continue in what you've been doing, teaching God's word and working out your life of faith. Why? Because if you persist doing, for by so doing, close watch of your life and teaching and persevering, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The salvation language. What does that mean? Is Paul saying that Timothy, if you persevere in faith, a life of obedience and God-centeredness, that God will accept you and give you salvation and others as well? Of course not. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul clearly teaches in other writings that salvation is by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. It's all God's work. But what is Paul saying here? Persist in this, in right doctrine and transformation of life, speaking about the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine that we believe, that those who are truly saved will persevere toward the end. In other words, those who are truly born again will continue to live this God-centered life, not for salvation, but as evidence. And that's why, because of the Spirit's presence, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not to make it to heaven or to lose my salvation, but work it out. Pursue God-centered life. Why? It shows the evidence that you are redeemed. And why? Why the emphasis, importance and necessary of God-centered life, godliness? Because the message must be heard. That's what drives a Christian. That's what drives a Christian to relinquish one's right, to sacrifice, because Christ is beautiful. In Christ, there's only salvation for sinners. That's why the centrality of God's word and necessity of godliness in the life of a Christian. God is the one who will keep our faith. We can't lose our salvation. He is the one who's going to hold our hand, lead to the finish line. But the means of that perseverance is God's word. I conclude this message. Christians have misunderstanding of godliness, God-centered life. I hope you understand why this is communicated over and over. Because of the message that saved us, we want others to hear. Timothy is having a challenging time. But Paul says his encouragement is not to remove the opposition in the church. It's not to bear more fruit. Paul encourages Timothy to run the race by reminding of his calling in his life and how he was saved and the message he proclaims. That's biblical encouragement, to know that we are in the very center of God's will, that we are here to do God's work, no matter the challenge. That encourages and strengthens, because God says, I am pleased with you. And this is only possible because we fail, but we know the one, the Son of God, who kept a close watch on himself. He came to this world in order to live a perfect obedience to God's will. He relinquished all the temptation, relinquished all his rights. He kept watch of his life. And then he persevered to the end. He taught the truth. I am the way and the life and the resurrection. He lived an attractive, God-centered life of love and caring, compassion. And he persevered. He went to the cross. He lived a perfect life that you and I could not, but he did it in order to become a substitutionary atonement on the cross, where there he received the full wrath of punishment that you and I deserve and we couldn't, but he did. He persevered. In Hebrews chapter 12, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross in order to give us life. Now he says, pursue God-centered life. Why? Because you can. Because the message must go forth. May God have grace upon us this morning. Let's pray. Father, this is a very challenging word, because we know ourselves. Look at our lives. At best, we're lazy. At best, we're self-centered. We need your help today, Lord, because Christ is everything to us. It is in him we have hope. And so, Father, give us a strength through your Spirit, which is already evident, because we want this desire. We ask that you would move us toward a life that is centered on you, because we want others to know Jesus as we do. But help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.